This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, walhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, everyone. And welcome back to another session of the ASI Weekly Q&A with Sheikh Akram Nadwi on every Thursday at 6 p.m. BST. Without further ado, let's begin. Sheikh, we have some private questions that have come in, so let's start with those. The first question that has come in comes in from an anonymous sister who's asking that her sister and her recently went for Umrah, and during Ramadan she had a few dreams, and all the things that she saw in the dreams came true. Since she came back, she has been having nightmares every day in which she would wake up in the last third of the night, always before Fajr, but these nightmares are waking her up in a state of shock. She has been reciting Ayatul Kursi all night, and she does her the three quls as well. But she's been struggling to sleep, and she has fear of these nightmares. So she's wondering if you have any advice for her.
Okay, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. You know, we always have to keep in mind that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us in this world to test us. You know, as He commands us to do ibadah, to worship Him, similarly, He also commands us to be patient when the trouble comes, because it's all part of testing. Test happens in the, you know, when we awake, problem happens, people hurt you, people backbite you, sometimes you lose your money, sometimes you lose your job, so many tests come. Sometimes suffering can come and can come in the sleep. When you sleep, sometimes could be a bad dream or something else. You know, so many troubles happen in the night. You know, people sometimes thieves come to the house. So day and night in both there can be problem. That's why we have to seek refuge to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala from all the problems. So whenever something like that happens, be patient. You know, pray to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. And don't worry, one day it will finish. It's all testing. You have to be patient. In order to make your sleep better, you know, the best thing is that you do your prayers on the time. And when you sleep, sleep with udu. Do udu and sleep on your right side. Put your hand on the right side and then sleep. And more likely, you'll be safe. Still, if you have some bad dreams, don't worry. You know, you're getting reward for all that. Inshallah ta'ala. But dreams don't harm you. What harms people is their actions. You know, if you commit a sin, that is harmful. If you don't pray, that is harmful. But if you see a bad dream, nothing happened, because dreams are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from you. So people should not be worried so much about dreams. So any trouble happens, any thing goes wrong, just be patient. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you. And, you know, one day He will help you anyway. And also you get so much reward when you are being patient.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question that we have, another anonymous one that's come in, is there is often many weak reports that have been shared in the seerah. What is the most authentic book to learn about the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam?
You know, this is actually a very important question, and I have discussed this many times. Actually, I also taught a course in As-Salam about Seerah. Maybe Khidr later on you can share if you people want. But simple matter is, weak hadiths are, everything in Tafsir, in Seerah, even in the Fiqh, there are so many weak hadiths. The best thing for the believers is to be, aware of that, that there could be a weak thing, and make effort to follow the strong thing and sound narrations. And if by mistake report or you read or you believe under in something wrong, Allah will forgive you, because we don't have a proper firm knowledge. We just it is through the scholars. So this can happen. I don't think really there is any book which is all sound, except the books of hadith like Bukhari and Muslim. Whatever seerah has come in Bukhari, Muslim, that is the most sound one. But when people write, they tend to collect as many stories about the Prophet as possible. So sometimes their weak reports can be there. Among the weak books, like for example, Shifa, of Qadi Iyad, with everybody reads, there are so many weak narrations, even fabricated hadith. And when people keep reading those hadiths and those reports, because part of their knowledge, so they don't understand. Similarly, in Urdu, many books. The most authentic book in Urdu will be the Seerah written by Allama Shibli Nu'mani and Allama Suleiman Nadvi in 7 volumes. That is the most authentic Seerah in Urdu language. And that is now being translated even Arabic and English in every language. If you can read Urdu, that will be the best one. There's also Seerah written by my teacher, Abul Hasan Nadvi, in 1 volume. That's also good. You know, he has this book in Urdu and Arabic both.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question that is coming from the same person, I believe, is what are the best books of hadith for a lay person to read?
Yeah, this is a good question. People who want to follow, you know, teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there could be two different levels. So one is generally, you know, to be a pious and good person, ibadah, worship, fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, honesty. So for this purpose, the best book is, you know, for everybody, Riyadus Salihin by Imam Nawawi. It's a little bigger, but, you know, it is that there are very rarely some weak hadith, but mostly it is very, very good. If you want to be shorter than that, there's a book written, Tahdhibul Akhlaq, by Allama Abdul Hayy Hassani, Rahimahullah Ta'ala. So that is a shorter version of that. And shorter even than that is 40 hadith of Nawawi. So that we could. But if you are interested to know ahkam, you know, rulings, you know, salah, zakat, and all those hadiths which belong to the ahkam, then there are many books written, like one is Bulugh al-Maram by Ibn Hazm al-Asqalani. One I also wrote for Islamic students, Al-Ihkam. My one actually, you know, it has only hadith from Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim. So that is the most authentic one. So maybe, you know, if you want a shorter, get 40 hadith of Nawawi, and then my work, Al-Ihkam. So that will be enough for most people, inshallah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. We'll move on to the questions asked today by the audience. So the first question is by Fariha, who asks, if we fast on the first 9 days of Dhul Hijjah, will that compensate the missed fasts of Ramadan?
You know, if you make intention, if somebody has, you know, missed some fast in Ramadan, and then they fast later on with intention of qada, then you'll be fine. If you don't have intention, it will not be your missed fast. So for example, if you fast for Nafl on Monday and Thursday or 9 days of Dhul Hijjah, but you don't intend, you know, to do qada, then it will not be qada. You need to make intention. So now, like Dhul Hijjah is coming, if you want to fast 9 days, make intention of your qada. Yeah, then qada needs intention. Without intention, there's no qada.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question that we have says, Salam, if a wife doesn't come to her in-laws and does not help when she's there till people recognize the behavior, will she be accountable? This is from social perspective, not marital roles.
You know, the thing really is, first thing I have to understand really the duties of the people. So that what you should be worried about, to what the wives have duties. For example, the husbands have no duties towards their in-laws, to the, you know, father of the wife and mother of wife and other in-laws. Similarly, the women have no duty to their in-laws, to the father of the husband or mother of the husband. There's no duty. So whatever people do, it's actually more favor, you know, good gesture, something like that. No doubt, you know, in social life, you know, family life, it is good to meet everybody, to be nice. But sometimes people could have reason. You know, husbands sometimes don't know. Sometimes when the husbands are not there and the wives are in the house, in-laws, you know, treat them very badly. So they have, you know, some this history, that why they don't feel easy to be in the house of in-laws. The husband think, you know, they don't want to mix it. But the truth really is that there is some history. So anyway, be aware of all those problems. Don't be so strict on your wife to meet her in-laws. And the in-laws should make effort to be nice. You know, when people love, you know, those who love them and respect them. If your family respects your wife and they are good and they love her and they give gift and all those things, yeah, she will love them. People, everybody needs love and respect. So the reason she doesn't socialize with them could be that she has some bad experience from them.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is from Fatiha, who says, Salam ya Sheikh, who is the Quran referring to here? In Alam tara ila alladhina kharaju min diyarihim, a tafsir referred to it in the time where Sulh Hudaybiyah happened. Hence, it says they're Muslims and connected it with verse 216. Qatila alaykum al-qital. Qatila alaykum al-qital. But the term Hadrul Maut in this verse seems to connect with the same mentioned in verse 19, referring Israelites or the Munafiqeen.
No, mashallah, Fatiha is, you know, very much deep in the Quran. This is very good, alhamdulillah, to, you know, to learn the Quran and to, you know, to make effort to understand as much as possible. The problem for me really is, you know, many of the tafsirs, not necessarily I have got in my mind. What I remember really this verse is that this is a story of the past, but it came in the time when Muslims needed something like that to remind them. So it is about the past, some people, like a Jewish Israeli story, but that was revealed to remind Muslims that, you know, when the war is make obligatory, you know, how should they behave, because the unbelievers, hypocrites among Muslims, they were scared of the death. It could be referring to the hypocrites, but anyway, I don't have the tafsir in my mind at the moment.
No problem. Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Irim, who says, Salam Sheikh, there are many names of Surah Al-Fatiha. Some are mentioned in the Quran. Where do the rest of the names originate from, and where can we learn more about it, please?
You know, name of things are just connection between, you know, just to when we, like, you know, my name is Muhammad Akram, your name is Irim. So whenever people call Irim, then everybody knows who they mean. So similarly, names of the Surah of the Quran or names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they connect to you. But names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have meaning as well. So they introduce you, they make you to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Surah the name, some of them, you know, just to connect you, like Surah Al-Baqarah. So Surah Al-Baqarah means Surah of Cow, but there's nothing cow in Surah Al-Baqarah except a story. Rest of Surah is something else. It is just a name, you know, like Surah Al-Ikhlas, you know, name. So sometimes names could be only to remind you, like you have names of towns, names of people, but there's no connection really between names and between named, you know, in that way. Surah Al-Fatiha, you know, the name Al-Fatiha is there. Umm Al-Quran is the name, you know, mentioned. But people have names like Al-Shafiya, Al-Kafiya. So some of these names people have, maybe some pious people have made in order to teach people the importance of the surah. So you don't need to learn the names of the surah. What you need to learn is actually the surah itself. So I don't understand why you are so worried to know all the names of Surah Al-Fatiha. You know, what people need to know is the Surah Al-Fatiha. Learn Surah Al-Fatiha, learn the meanings of Surah Al-Fatiha and all the tafsir, and make effort, you know, that you follow that, you know, follow the teachings and meanings in it. That will be deeper. That what, you know, it will help you. Not necessarily knowing all the names of the surah.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. Connected to Surah Al-Fatiha and on this theme, Brother Ihsan asks, Salaamu alaykum, Sheikh Sab. What is the meaning behind people saying Al-Fatiha after having announced the death of a fellow Muslim?
You know, there has been a culture, you know, in many parts of Muslim world that when somebody dies and people come, so they make dua for the person. So they will say Al-Fatiha. Al-Fatiha means a real Fatiha and then make dua. So Fatiha is Surah Al-Fatiha because they think when you read Surah Al-Fatiha, then dua is more likely to be accepted. So that's what they mean really. But it's like a culture and a custom. You know, the thing really is when somebody dies, Muslims have two duties about those people. One for the family and one for the dead person. For the dead person, they have to do janaza and make dua alone, not in public. And then for the people, his family, go and do condolence and make food for them, you know, help them, be kind to them. But don't say, oh, let's make dua, because it is showing off. Dua should be done privately, in janaza. But people who you visit, there is no need for dua there. You just, do condolence. But what happened in our culture, I've seen, everybody comes, oh, let's make dua, al-Fatiha. So this is just a culture. It is basically to remind that I'm also come here. I have come here for condolence. So don't mix between these two things. If you want to make dua for the dead person, do janaza or make dua at home. If you want to support the family, then go to them, visit them, give them food, offer your condolence. That's what you need there.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Omar, who says, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. How do you see Ghamidi Saab's view on the matter of Jesus as per Ali Imran verse 55 and the general use of the word tawaffa in Quran?
So, there has been this, opinion, which actually is individual opinion, not majority of ulama, like Ibn Hazm think, Ibn Hazm al-Ghahir, rahimahullah ta'ala, that Isa alayhi salam died, then Allah lifted him to the heaven. So that's what he think. So some people could think tawaffa means that, he died and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lifted him. But there are most of majority of ulama, they think that tawafi does not mean death here. It means that Allah has taken him to himself and then one day he will come. On this topic, I've written an article in Arabic, long detail one, and I think it is translated in English as well. If you read that one, it will help you. You know, all these verses and all the meanings, I put there very clearly that what it means.
Jazakallah khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Abdul Ahad, who asks, are the hadith of Abu Lahab's punishment being reduced in hell on Mondays and of the person who came to ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam if he should fast on Mondays when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam replied by saying he was born on a Monday in Sahih al-Bukhari, part of the Mutaba'at?
The hadith about fasting on Monday, it is Sahih hadith in Bukhari, Muslim both. The people should actually fast on Monday. That what is the good celebration for the birth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is Sahih, it is not mutawat, actually, it is usul in Bukhari, Muslim both. But this story about Abu Lahab is very weak, really, very very weak. No authentication, nothing. It goes against the Quran, because Quran says that in day of judgment in hellfire, the punishment of the unbelievers will be increased every day. All the time keeps increasing. So Quran never said that, it's going to be lightened. Actually, it said never going to be lightened. La yukhaffafu anhu al-'adhab. Punishment will be never lightened. So there's nothing like that. All the good things that people do in this world, unbelievers, they are rewarded in this world. That hadith said that if an unbeliever does something charity, something good, Allah will reward him in this world, not in hereafter. In hereafter, shirk and kufra are so dirty, the punishment will be very severe and punishment will be made more severe every day. There never can be any lightening of the punishment.
Ahsan Allah ilayka, Sheikh. The next question is by Ihsan, who says, is it wrong when people believe reciting Surah Al-Ikhlas 3 times is equal to reciting the Quran? And if yes, should one motivate those who believed in this hadith to continue reciting it, or should the one advise them something else?
Actually, people have misunderstanding of the meaning of one third of the Quran. This is true, that Surah Al-Ikhlas is one third of the Quran. But this is not true that when you read 3 times, you get reward of whole Quran. That's not true. Like, for example, if I said to you that in your body, your legs are one third of your body, your legs, 2 legs. Does it mean really that people bring 6 legs and become one human being? It will be only three times one third. So because Quran is a tawheed and a risala, message of Allah, Yawm al-Akhir, the day of judgment. These 3 things. Surah Al-Ikhlas has got one part. If you keep repeating, the same one third is repeated all the time. And one third of something, sometime could mean summary. It does not mean all the details. Quran is still needed. It's all Quran. So the one third never can be, in that sense, one third of the Quran. Meaning, basically, the Quran has got 3 basic teachings. One of them is Tawheed of Allah. Surah Al-Ikhlas has got one third of the teaching of the Quran. But it does not mean it equals to one third of the Quran. Nobody said it. You know, Taymiyyah has written an article, you know, on this matter that, you know, this is misunderstanding to think that if you read Surah Al-Fatiha, it is one third of the Quran. And that don't you people think that what Allah has emphasized, Surah Al-Ikhlas more or Surah Al-Fatiha? Surah Al-Fatiha. The Prophet said there is no prayer without Surah Al-Fatiha. In every prayer, you have to read Surah Al-Fatiha. If you don't read, your prayer will be invalid. See, Surah Al-Ikhlas is so important, that should be in every prayer, but no. Actually, if you never read Surah Al-Ikhlas, your prayer is fine. But if you miss Surah Al-Fatiha once, your prayer will be invalid. Surah Al-Fatiha is the most important surah in the Quran. Most important, no doubt, really. It has got everything. It not only got one third, it got the whole Quran there. Surah Al-Ikhlas only got one third of the Quran. Surah Al-Fatiha got the whole Quran. You know, it is a ibadah, it is a dihir of judgment, everything is there, but summary of that. But it does not mean that you don't need the whole Quran. That's why Surah Al-Fatiha is so important, because it got everything in the Quran. It is summary of the whole Quran. So try to understand properly when you say one third is meaning it, one third representing one third of teaching of the Quran, not all the detail, summary. Either Surah Al-Fatiha represents the whole Quran.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. And before we continue, just a brief announcement to everyone. Today is the last day for you to take advantage of the £300 discount for enrollments onto the next academic year at As-Salam Institute. You can enroll onto our foundation year, Arabic immersion year, the Islamic scholarship program, or the all-new Quran study program. Details are on the website, but do sign up today because it is the last day to take advantage of this discount. And without further ado, let's continue. The next question, Sheikh, is Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What is the ruling of seeing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a dream?
You know, there are two different opinions when people see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in a dream. Some people think if you see the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in any condition and it comes to your mind that he is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then you have seen him. But if you have seen different from what he used to be, it could be because of your heart is not so clean. Like, you know, when you see mirror and mirror dirty, so sometimes your own you know, image can be dirty. So that could be possible. Like the Prophet was fair. If somebody sees him in dark, that's not true. So it could be that your heart is, you know, itself is dark. That's why you see him different that way. So anyway, the one opinion is that in what condition you see him, if it comes to your mind that he's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he's the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another opinion is, no, if you see him as he was, then you have seen him. That's why after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever anybody came to companions and said that I saw the Prophet in dream, they would ask him, how did he look like? So if they said he looked like as he was, then they will accept. They say, okay, you have seen him. Otherwise, they say, no, you have not seen him. So this is another opinion. Could be this one is more right. But anyway, when you see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in dream, it is in a good dream. But, you know, you have to make a dua, you know, salat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Make effort to be more pious, you know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helping. But don't become arrogant and proud that, you know, you have seen the Prophet. Because seeing the Prophet does not guarantee any paradise or anything for you. What you need to do is obey Allah when you awake. Don't worry what you do in the sleep. In the sleep, you know, whatever dream you see, they're not going to make it to go to paradise. If every night you see Allah and His Messenger in a dream, nothing will happen to you. It does not help you to go to paradise. If you never see the Prophet in the dream, but you worship Allah and you obey Allah, you follow the Sunnah, you're more likely going to paradise. So important thing is what you do when you are awake.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Muhammad Khan, who says, Salam, is there such a thing of excessive love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
You can't love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than he deserves. It's impossible. You know, how can it be excessive? You know, people have to love him and worship and obey him. You know, we can't actually even love him one-tenth of what he deserves. So that's an important thing. But sometimes people maybe use this sentence when people exaggerate about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They make him very similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then it is wrong, really. It's not love. It is going against him because he never taught something like that. So love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam means love him as a messenger, you know, obey him and make effort to follow his sunnahs. That would be the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you love him and you make him like Allah, divine, it's not love. You know, he's changing his religion, you know, changing him. He was not like that. If he had been alive, he would have, you know, forbidden you from doing this thing. So people have to understand, love of the Prophet never can be more than needed, but it should be right love. It means it is tested by the obedience. If you follow him, obey him, then your real love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Saqib, who asks, Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. What is your favorite subject to teach? I took your tafsir of Surah Maryam in 2015 with ASI Online from Chicago, USA, and really benefited.
You know, this is a different question, difficult question, because alhamdulillah, I got interested in so many things. So when I teach tafsir, I teach, you know, Quran from my heart, same hadith, same thing when I teach the many things about the fiqh, Arabic grammar, you know, I teach, even logic and philosophy when I teach, teach from my heart. So very difficult, really. But nowadays, there's no doubt I'm more turning to the Quran, because the Quran is the book of Allah, and center to this religion to understand. So could be I said that, you know, the Quran is the one which I love most, and I really want to teach it more than any other subject.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Shaban, who asks, what advice can we give or words of comfort can we offer a person who has been diagnosed with a terminal illness?
Yeah, you know, this is really very something in the side, and we should, you know, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect all of us, you know, from those illnesses. You know, but when something like that happens, it is great test, meaning you don't lose the hope, you still have the hope. And turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Him to forgive, you know, and think really that everybody one day going to die anyway, if this is my end. So at least I should repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I've hurted anybody, harmed anybody, ask Him to forgive and make my use of my time as best as possible. Because, you know, it is good really that one knows his death before comes, so it becomes so strong in his mind. So that will help the person to repent, to be more pious. You know, he will not be interested in the sins and all those things. The best thing is for a person like that to ask him that, you know, worship Allah, read more Quran, do more dhikr, you know, could be Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cures you. And if that does not happen, at least you have used your time as best as possible. People who don't have this illness, they're doing so many wrong things, and they're getting more and more sin. And one day they're also going to die. Whether some people are, you know, diagnosed with this illness or not, everybody's going to die. There's no doubt about the death. So tell him that, you know, there are many people will die even before you. You know, so we don't know. Sometimes people are very healthy and then accident happens, they die. Anything, heart attack, you know, many people die who don't have any illness.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. The next question is by Anika, who asks, if a cloth has some impurity like dried up menstrual blood and the part of cloth that contains impurity touches another cloth that is clean, will clean cloth become impure even if no impurity was transferred from the impure cloth to the clean cloth?
Yeah, if impurity is not transferred, nothing will happen. For example, if blood is dry, nothing will happen. Just, you know, take it out. You know, even people, you know, scratch it, take with the nails or something, it's still fine. You know, the impurity only transfer, you know, when it is wet, and then you touch something and you can see the sign. If you don't see any trace, nothing will happen, you know, just because you're wearing impure cloth or put something, pure cloth or on the top of impure cloth, nothing happened. You know, pure will remain pure and impure will remain pure. You know, impurity not transferred just by touching or putting. You know, unless it is physically, you can see, you know, has affected the other cloth, then fine. It will even happen when it is wet. If it is not wet, then nothing will happen.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. And the last question that we'll take for today has been asked by Tapashi, who asks, if someone feels that Allah has given him everything, so now he finds no purpose of life and wants death, which makes him depressed, what is Allah's instruction regarding this kind of thought?
How can one think really that Allah has given everything? You know, have you reached to the status of Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar al Farooq, Aisha, Khadija? Have you become so pious like that? You know, this world is not that you get money and all those things. This world Allah has given you that you become pious before coming to Him, you become pure, you know, clean, more ibadah. Every moment of your life will make you more important if you spend it rightly. So, you know, ask Allah to make your life longer. So then you can do more ibadah, more dhikr, become much, much better. I don't think really anybody can think that all the main purpose of life is ibadah and to be as best as possible. That you, even if you get 1 million year of your life, still you cannot be like Muhammad or Ibrahim or even Sahaba. You can't be like Abu Bakr Siddiq, Umar Farooq. So don't think like that. You know, whatever time you've got, thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spend ibadah and be away from the sins.
Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh. That is all that we have for today, unfortunately. If your question hasn't been answered, please remember it and perhaps we can aim to answer it next week. Jazakallahu khairan, Sheikh, for your time, and jazakallahu khairan, everyone, for joining. And we'll be back next week, Thursday at 6 p.m. BST, as always. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.